We are back in Revelation chapter 20. We'll continue our study at verse 3, but first we're going to go into the doctrine of angels. If you're here in person, you don't have a book with you, we have an extra one on the table back there. Or if you've got your iPhone, you can certainly go to the iPhone and look up all those doctrines there. Now, be on page 20 of Angels. We are still in the third edition. We will have the fourth edition out by 2026. Be the same page numbers. Nothing's significant in terms of changes. We're almost out of ammo with our books, and we need to get a new load. So I've corrected some of the spelling errors and added some verses here and there. But if you have any errors that you spot, please let me know, because I'll be contacting the publisher here real soon. That's the only public announcement I've got today. So let's look at the doctrine of angels, and then we start out with the definition, of course. The Greek word is angelos. When you have a double G or a double something, you throw the N in there, so it's angelos, which means a messenger. Translated, it refers to a messenger. If you transliterate it, it refers to a category of beings, which we call angels. So in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we studied that already. We saw that the word angel means the pastor teacher there. He's a messenger, not a literal angel. So you've got to look at the context. So transliterated, it refers to a literal being, a special class of created beings with free will, which were brought into existence by God sometime long ago in the distant past, way before humans. Other terms used to describe angels in the Bible include stars, morning stars, sons of God, God, spirits, rulers, world forces, powers, princes, chariots of God, and sons of the mighty. And I've given you the verses there. You can look up those verses to see where they're called, these types of terminology. And then we have the number of angels. Point two, there are a lot of them. We don't have an exact number, but the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, Revelation 5:11. Compare that with Psalm 68:17. Jeremiah 33:22, it says, as the host, that word is tesaba, which is the Hebrew word, which means an army of angelic beings. You see this term host in the English, it really doesn't mean much. It means an army. It's an army of angels. That's what the host. The Lord of hosts, he's a Lord of an army of angels. And that army has a lot of them in it. And as the host of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. This is an analogy. There's going to be a lot of individuals in the Hebrew nation, and I compare that to the number of angels. And then Psalm 148, 2 and 5, praise him, all his angels. And that word is malak, which is also used in the Hebrew for the word angel. Praise him, all his host. And that word is the armies, the same word, tesaba. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Tells you how they were created. They just came into being like that. He commanded and they came into being. Boom. And so God created these creatures, these angelic beings, and angels have things in common with us. They have a free will. Point three, the superiority of angels. Angels are far superior in form and function to believers in time, but not in eternity. In fact, some angels travel at unfathomable speeds across the universe, to include going to and from the third heaven during the angelic conflict. And that's true. We've seen that in the study of Job. So they can move through the universe. We can't move that far. They're finite beings, though. They can't be in more than one place at one time. But they've got some type of a transportation system that can rock and roll. So they move very fast. You have Hebrews chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. It says, you, God, have made him, that's Jesus, as well as all believers in the physical bodies, for a little while, lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. This talks about Operation Footstool. Jesus Christ in hypostatic union as right, is right now at the right hand of God the Father. And God the Father said, sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. It hasn't happened yet. We are in this phase where things are still allowed to operate. We call that the angelic conflict, which is the next doctrine after we study the doctrine of angels. So yes, he's been crowned with glory. And he's been appointed over everything. And we are in union with Christ, so we are also crowned with that glory and appointed with everything. Now, he did take on the form of a human, as we have in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 at the very front, lower than angels, but he came out far superior than any being that's ever been created by God. He is the unique person of the universe, Jesus Christ. He's true humanity and true deity. His humanity is far above anything that's ever been created in a resurrection body now. And part 4, they're saved and fallen angels. All angels divide into one of two categories, saved or fallen. At the start of the angelic conflict, long before the creation of man, angels exercised their free will and split into two camps, with huge numbers following a senior angel's rebellion, and that is Lucifer, his name, and Satan, his main title. Once the rebellion was put down and a trial held to judge the fallen angels, all angels were distinguished and set into an eternal state of being, saved and fallen, a.k.a. also known as unsaved. And there's the verses you can look at. The sentence from the trial of the fallen angels, that's Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, will be carried out at the future great white throne judgment, and they will be cast into the lake of fire where they reside forever. So, the sentence is going to be carried out. The trial actually has already been carried out, but not the appellate trial. So the basic trial has been carried out because he's been found guilty already. But the appellate trial will conclude. And when that concludes, they will not have a trial as humans, unbelievers. Humans will have a trial, but they have an appellate trial. So we just use the word trial here. Didn't drill down too deeply, but that's the appellate trial because they've already been found guilty. And they've already been sentenced to the lake of fire. Once you're sentenced, you have, in our jurisprudence, you have a right to appeal, and Satan has a right to appeal. In certain judicial systems, there is no right to appeal. You have your trial, and then they take you out and hang you. Particularly in the Old West, you have a trial, you go straight out, and you're executed. The concept of appellate trials was known in the Roman Empire. You could appeal. Paul himself did this. He appealed to Caesar because he was a Roman citizen. He was convicted, and he appealed to Caesar. The first time he appealed to Caesar, Caesar overturned the conviction, and that would be Nero, and released him. Second time he was rearrested, he appealed to Caesar again after he was convicted, and that time the appeal was denied, and his head was chopped off on the Appian Way. And that would be about the year 67, 68 A.D. Shortly thereafter, Nero also came to his end. So the saved and fallen are there. Hebrews 2:16, for assuredly he does not give help to angels because they're already locked. Angels are already in their eternal state. They're either saved or they're fallen. They had an opportunity. But he gives help to the descendants of Abraham, humans. You have the help. You still have a chance. As long as you're still alive, you're not locked in. As long as you still have breath in your body, you can become a believer. That's category 2 truth. As long as you have breath in your body and your brain is still working, you can take in Bible doctrine because you can have breath in your body but have dementia. You're not taking in doctrine anymore. You can recirculate what you have in your brain, but no new stuff is coming in. So therefore, while you're still young and your brain is still operating, allegedly, now's the time to take in Bible doctrine. Don't say, well, I'm going to wait till I get in the old folks' home. Pretty much too late for many people. So you want to take it in now. And so these angels are already locked in. That's what Hebrews 2:16. There's nothing else you can do because their eternity is already set. They're already locked in. They've been sentenced to the lake of fire. The fallen angels. Saved angels under category 4A, saved angels are also termed as holy angels and elect angels. Holy means they're perfect, and they're perfect as you are perfect. You're holy. You have God's righteousness. Experientially, you're on this earth here and you still commit sin, but positionally, you're perfect. You are holy. And of course, while you're in this mortal body, every time you're here, experientially, you're holy. When you're here, you're not holy. You're holy, you're still saved, but you're not holy in terms of living the Christian way of life. And then fallen angels, point B, are subdivided into confined demons and operational demons. The confined demons are not just in Tartarus. There's another huge army of demons confined under the Euphrates River. Millions of them. And they will be coming up out of that place during the tribulation. They're not coming after you. They're confined. And that army is a massive army that will be let loose on the earth. So the operational demons, of course, are the demons under Satan's control. And they're further divided into other groups, the operational demons. And these operational demons are allowed to participate in the angelic conflict. Hebrews 2:2, for if the word spoken through angels, and these are angels that saved angels are teaching Bible doctrine in other dispensations. You had angels that were teaching Bible doctrine in other dispensations. Proved unalterable. And that word means to be stable and to stand firm. Bible doctrine that they produced was perfect. And every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. And that's God's judgment on angels in the angelic conflict. So those are the two categories of angels. They had their chance. They had a chance to be saved. They rejected that chance. We do not know what their salvation mechanism was, but obviously it was a grace mechanism. It's just not revealed in the Bible. You're not an angel, and God didn't see fit to reveal it to us, but we know that there is a division, and there was an opportunity for the fallen angels to be saved, because God is perfect, and his desire is that all angels should be saved, as his desire is that all humans should be saved. The vast majority of humans will not be saved. I don't know what the category, the percentage is of angels, but it's more than a third. There's a third that are cast down from heaven. But there's a whole lot more than that running around. Okay, command structure. There's a command structure, command and rank structure for saved and unsaved angels. Fallen angels are under Satan's control, and saved angels are under Jesus Christ. Point six, types of saved angels. They're divided into the army group and to the heralds group, two general groups of saved angels. And you've got the verses there that talk about that. Both operate under strict orders from the Lord Jesus Christ and operate for what purpose? One, to oppose Satan. Two, to assist in controlling history as God directs. And three, to serve various needs of believers. As we noted, we'll see again the angelic conflict. Satan is the ruler of the world. And so they are in a position to oppose Satan and what he's trying to do. And this recalls also the doctrine of the divine decrees. You have the directive will of God, you have the overruling will of God, and you have the permissive will of God. So angels participate in God controlling history. Does he need them? No. Does he need you to do anything? No. But he allows it to occur. So the army group is an interesting group. And this is one of the titles that the Lord has. He's called the Lord of Hosts. That's the army group. That's the combat group. And he's called this many times. Jehovah Tsaba, the Lord of the armies. And that's these angels. Generally translated as Lord of Hosts. For example, Isaiah 6:3, 1 Samuel 17:45, and many other passages. So I like to translate it Lord of the Armies, but they don't. I don't see any Bible translation that calls it the Lord of the Armies. Perhaps that's because I was in the army for 20 years, and that's kind of cool. He's the Lord of the Armies, and that's quite an army. As you know, when our Lord was, when they were putting him off the cross, he said, look, I can call down legions and wipe you all out. You know what he's killing me. I go to the cross voluntarily. You didn't make me go to the cross. Oh, you wanted to murder me. Got all that. But you're not doing this. It's the plan of God. And he is the commander-in-chief of the army group of angels. Then you have archangels or archangels. These are the highest rank of the elect angels, and they're called seraphim, which literally means six wings. Two of them are named in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel. Michael is called the Prince of Israel in Daniel 10:21. He commands an army of angels who defend Israel against satanic forces. Michael also fought with Satan over the body of Moses, and he will defend Israel in tribulation. So why do you need a special archangel to protect the Jews? because Satan's always wanted to kill the Jews. All the anti-Semitism you see in this country, who stirs that up? It's not even rational. Satan stirs it up. And used to be the people on the far right were anti-Semitic in this country back in the 40s and 50s, in the 1940s and 50s and 60s. And then it shifted. Now the far left is anti-Semitic. And the far right is very pro-Israel. It's amazing how these things shift. How can it shift? Satan. Satan will use whatever group he can to kill all the Jews, destroy all the Jews. And that will be one of his main focuses in the tribulation, to kill them all. Because God can't keep his promise. If I kill them all, he can't keep his promise. And God has many promises to the Jews, so Satan's attempted to do this throughout history. I mean, you can look at the various persecutions of Jews all the way from the Inquisition in Spain to the Russian purges, to the Nazis, to what's going on today in the Middle East. They just want to kill the Jews. They don't want to coexist. They want to kill them all. And that is inspired by Satan. So they have a special angel called Michael. It's a six-winger. And then you have the other six-winger, Gabriel. He explained to Daniel the vision of the ram and the he-goat, Daniel 8:16. Gabriel was also sent to both Zacharias and Mary to announce, respectively, the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus of Nazareth. Remember, that was his cousin. Extra-biblical sources name other angels, six-wingers, but these are not in the Bible. So there's a couple other names that float around there. I think they also use them as characters in the Ninja Turtles or whatever. But these are the only two that are named. There's more than two, but there's the only two that are named. The next group is called the 24 elders, and that's set out in Revelation. These are general staff officer angels stationed in the third heaven. And there's 24 of them. And then you have angels called strong angels. These are other high-ranking angels described in Revelation 5:2. Then you have the rank and the file. Because an army has an officer corps, they have a rank structure. You have rank and file. These are the most numerous and generally called the host. That's what they all call them. And they're without wings. And they participate in combat operations with fallen angels on earth and other locations. Some destroyed Sodom and her sister cities at God's direction, Genesis 19:1 and 13. Others will gather and throw unbelievers into hell at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, wings refer to your rank structure, which tells us something else. Angels got rank, as we'll see later on. There were no six-winged angels when Satan was created. When the angels were first created, there were no six-wingers. There was only four-wingers. And the only four-winger we know about specifically, the greatest of all the four-wingers, is Satan. He had four wings. Gabriel's got six, and Michael's got six. That kind of answers the question of who would grab Satan and throw him into the abyss. It certainly has got to be an angel with more than four wings. And it's one angel. So it's either Michael or Gabriel is grabbing him, overcoming him, overpowering him, and throwing him into the abyss. So where did the six wingers come from? If in eternity past, if there was only four wingers, where did these people come from? Well, how do they get their rank? How do you get wings? You get wings by learning Bible doctrine. And so they had a period where they could also be saved and learn Bible doctrine to achieve this rank structure, which tells you that a lot of angels didn't. They're saved, just like humans. There's going to be a lot of humans with, as it were, no wings. Now, humans aren't going to have wings. That's not one of the metaphors that's used. We have crowns. You have cities. You have the translucent robe that goes over your uniform of the resurrection body. You have your names written on a white stone. You have admission to this gazebo, different things. But it's just metaphors to talk about a rank structure. So angels have a rank structure, and humans have a rank structure. And so the vast majority of angels do not, they're in the army. And they're very happy to be in the army. There's no bitterness. It says for believers, for humans, at the judgment seat of Christ, when the rewards are handed out, that believers will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ because they'll realize they pissed their life away. They didn't do what God told them to do. They have nothing. Oh, they're saved. They have a resurrected body, but they have no above and beyond rewards. Why? They did it to themselves. And will they carry that ashamedness into eternity? No. It'll quickly change to glory and grace. They'll understand what grace is all about for the first time. and they will be very happy to be where they are for all eternity. That's the thing about humility, and that's the thing about people in the military. Sergeants don't have any jealousy towards a lieutenant, a sergeant that has integrity. They're very happy to be a sergeant. They like being a sergeant. But arrogant people, oh no, they don't want to be a sergeant. They want to be the general. Now, this phenomenon of arrogance in the military seems to really accelerate in the officer corps. Once you get in the officer corps and you get a certain rank, a lot of people get star crazy, as we say. Because there's one-star generals, there are two stars, there's three stars, there's four stars. They start seeing stars. They start, you know you're in trouble when you start to believe your own bullshit. And they will step over anybody's body or back to get the next rank. As in the military, we had an old expression, the higher up the pole the monkey goes, the more he shows his, you know what. Because power corrupts. If you're a sergeant, you don't have much power. Kind of, okay, I got a little power over a couple of NCOs. You know, I'm an NCO, and some NCOs get that power less as well. But when I was in the Army, I was a lieutenant, very happy being a lieutenant. Captain, loved being a captain. Major, loved being a major. Lieutenant colonel, loved being a lieutenant colonel. I was a full colonel for a couple hours, but I didn't really know about that till later, so I couldn't really enjoy it. But I never really had the thought that, oh, I want to be this, I want to be that. Not because I'm a great person. I just love the Army. I love the institution. I love the structure. I love my country. I wasn't in it to make rank or to make money. Yeah, it's nice being promoted, nice having those things, but that's the attitude that you'll have in heaven if you're a loser believer. Loser, you can't lose your salvation. You just didn't do this. You'll be very happy to be in the Army of God. And you'll have your role, and you'll be very satisfied with that role. Everybody will be. Because the old sin nature is gone. That's left. But you'll glorify God in your own way. So these angels are not bitter. They're saved angels. They're very happy to be where they're at. But they're locked and loaded. Wherever they're at, that's where they're locked. Maybe. When I say maybe, there's some curious passages that talk about angels sitting in on Bible class. And that's a very curious passage, because that would lead me to believe, why are they sitting in? Curiosity? Is there an opportunity for them to still grow? Don't know. It's just kind of a hint here and there. I can only tell you what the Bible says. I can't, you know, tell you what it doesn't say. So there are things that we do not know the reason for that. But we do know that they sit in on Bible class, not just to protect that church, because every church has a guardian angel, but also to learn. So if they're learning, are they growing? Because if you're learning, you would think you're growing. And again, I'm starting to speculate a little bit here, but I can just tell you what the Word of God says. But we do know these facts. There were no six wingers. There was a four winger when angels were created. Now we pop in, when the Bible starts to be written, these six wingers pop up. Well, that's a rank structure. How'd you get rank? Well, you perform certain duties that were given to you, certain opportunities. You took advantage of that. You did above and beyond the call of your contemporaries, and you advanced to that level. And that's the sixth winger that threw Satan into the abyss. It ain't going to be a rank and file angel. And notice it's one angel that does it. He doesn't need his cousin to come help him. It's him. I always like to get my cousins, if I'm going to go to a showdown with somebody and some friends. You meet them in the parking lot in the old days. You try to get some backup. And then many times when you have your backup and they got whatever they got, it kind of just diffuses, everybody goes home. They realize this is going to be something that they don't want to do. But that's another story. So, point six, we have the patroller, watcher, and killer angels. These are terms that are used in the Bible. Very interesting. It says high-ranking angels directed by the Holy Spirit. These are high-ranking angels. They're called watcher angels, Daniel 4:23. They're called patrolling angels, Zechariah 1, 9-11, and they're called killer angels, Numbers 22:23. In fact, there was a book written, very famous book called Killer Angels, about the American Civil War. And these angels directly participate and assist in the control of human history under strict instructions in the plan of God. They're often involved in running gun battles, I just use that term as a metaphor, with fallen angels. And this conflict is constantly going on between fallen angels and saved angels, because Satan has an objective that he's trying to project across the world. One, he wants to blind the unbeliever to the gospel, and two, he wants to stop you from learning Bible doctrine. That's his two main objectives. And God's, of course, two ways that he runs history is who is positive to Bible doctrine and who wants to be saved. So the, both of these objectives are in direct conflict. And God allows these angels to participate in this running gun battle. Again, he doesn't need to, but he allows it. These are beings that are allowed to participate. We'll look at one. We'll look at Ezekiel 1:11-15, and then Zechariah 1:9-11, and then we'll take a quick break for today. So Ezekiel 1:11-15, fascinating passage. Such were their faces. These are the four patrolling angels that Ezekiel is describing. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being. This other being is another angel. These are four wingers, not six wingers. These are high-ranking angels, and they're patrolling angels, we'll see in a little bit. And two covering their bodies. So they're touching the other being. So they got four wings. And so the touching means coordinated movement. Whatever they're doing, they're coordinating with their buddies. And that's always good. If you watch any police shows, when they go in to do something, you've got them lined up in a certain way. They're coming into the building. They're trained on how to come in. They just all charge in. You have a way to do it. SWAT teams are trained to do that. So are these angels. They're trained in how they conduct combat. It's not willy-nilly. So the touching means they got coordinated activities that they're doing. It's not just haphazard. And two, covering their bodies. This indicates strict obedience to superior orders. It's not what you want. It's what the boss is telling you to do. You're covering your body. In other words, you've got your ideas, but that doesn't matter. You're covering your body. You're listening to the boss. Who's the boss? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to restrain. Remember that restraining ministry of Satan? That's the boss. He's giving out the orders in this context. And each went straight forward wherever the Spirit was about to go. That's the Holy Spirit. They go straight forward. They follow orders. It's not like, well, boss, I think we should take a left and go that way. Uh-uh. You do exactly what you're told. And that's what they're doing. And it says, without turning as they went. Again, strict obedience to God's orders in history. In the midst of the living beings, and that word is che, which means living things. These are angels. There was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. Now, I know some of these nut jobs on TV say, ooh, see, that's a spaceship. If you watch some of those weird shows, and these things bopping back and forth, they're like little power sources for spaceships to go through time and space. So it says, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and lightning was flashing from the fire. The fire represents the perfect plan of God, which is set and unalterable. It's a perfect plan of God. It's the light. A light is God, as we had in the first hour. So this perfect fire is God's light slapping back and forth in the darkness. What's the darkness? The world. Satan rules the world. So this has to do with the flashes from the fire. Flashes, fires, light. And the light is burning on the fire. What's the fire burn on? Bible doctrine. So these angels are participating, fighting in this darkness. Because we are, as Ephesians chapter 1, this is the present darkness. It doesn't say this is the present light. It's the darkness, the force of the darkness. The world is dark. If you want to look at the world, it's black. Little points of light here and there. And that's it. We are the light of the world. And these angels, of course, are putting out the light. Not putting it out, but proclaiming the light. That's what they're doing. And the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Now, as I, this is Ezekiel's vision, looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings for each of the four of them. The wheels represent the movement of history and time as it unfolds under the directive, permissive, and overruling will of God. What does a wheel do? A wheel rolls. A wheel is something that transports something from point A to point B. And so the wheels of time, you've heard that phrase before, it goes. It's like a clock. It's like a wheel. So these angels are operating on these wheels in strict accordance with God's directive will. And we've got the three directive wills, permissive, overruling, and directive. And we've already noted, well, there's a rule of will of God. How does that wheel turn and where does it go? Well, it turns and goes. It goes where there's positive volition for salvation, number one. And then after you're saved, do you want to learn something? The wheels got to get you a pastor teacher. And the wheels will get there, get that to you. And these angels make sure it happens. They bend history around you. And that's Zechariah 1, 9 to 11. Then I, Zechariah's vision, said, my Lord, and that's Adon, which means Lord, Master. And this is a communicating angel. It's not Jesus. Notice they correctly translated that with a little L. Translator did a good job. This does not refer to the Lord. My Lord refers to something else. And it's a communicating angel. And Zechariah is asking this angel something. What are these in his vision? Same thing with John in Revelation. He's talking to an angel at some point. He's talking to Jesus. Jesus Christ is talking to him in Revelation, the first part of Revelation. We saw that. But then angels are talking to John. So that's the same thing here. Then I, Zechariah's vision, said, my Lord, little L, what are these? And the man who is standing among the myrtle trees, this is Jesus Christ in a theophany. These are the appearances of Christ before the incarnation, before he came down as a man. Look up the doctrine of theophany. And that's the man who is standing among the myrtle trees. Not an angel, but a man. And this is a special type of man. This is Jesus Christ himself. And Zechariah can see him. This is like Jesus and two angels appeared to Abraham as a man. They came in and said, about this time next year, your wife's going to have a baby. That was Jesus Christ. That was the theophany that appeared to Abraham. And the baby's name, his name would be Isaac, which means laughter. Why laughter? Because his wife was listening in on the conversation. The tent doesn't really have a door. It's a tent. And so she was listening in, and she started laughing. Within herself, though, she was chuckling because she was saying, how can that happen? I've always been barren my entire life. I was a hottie for my entire life. She was a looker, no question about it, if you study her story. But she was always barren. And now everything's dried up. She couldn't have kids, even if she, you know, the menopause had long gone. And so she was laughing because she said, well, that'd be a great thing. She wasn't doing it in terms of doubting God. She was laughing. And she used her faith rest. And she had that child. Now, her body was rejuvenated. I'm sure it would be marvelous. All the people today that do all this stuff for cosmetics, imagine if you're 70 years old and you wake up and you got a body of a 35-year-old and all the parts are working. That's what happened to her. Boom. Same with Abraham. Because sex was down to a handshake with him, too. They wouldn't do anything. He's waking up the same way. And then, of course, they started to age, naturally age, and they died. But they got a kickback. And so this is a man. The man who was standing in myrtle trees answered and said, these are whom the Lord, now they correctly translate it with a capital L. That word is Jehovah, which means the self-existing one. These are whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. That's it. They're patrolling angels. And that's Halak. They're patrolling the earth. So they answer the angel, Malak, of the Lord. And that's the angel of the Lord here is Jesus Christ. That's one of his title. And again, the same word is used, Jehovah, the self-existing one. So he's called the angel of the Lord. First of all, he's called the Lord, which is in the singular. That's Jesus Christ in a theophany. And now he's called the angel of the Lord, which is another title for the Lord, who is standing among the myrtle trees. So it lets you know that's the same person as a man standing among the myrtle trees. That's Jesus. And said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. So they're making a report to Jesus standing in the myrtle tree, in the grove there. And they said, we patrolled the earth. That's our job. And behold, everything's good. Plan's working great. Peaceful, quiet. The reconnaissance and combat patrolling angels directly engaged in controlling history, opposing Satan's forays directly directed against believers and unbelievers. And so they're coming back with a report. Yeah, we did it. And then, of course, there'll be another patrol that goes out, and another patrol, and another patrol, and another patrol. They're still going out today. We'll do B, I guess, the heralds. The herald group, also Jesus is called the angel of the Lord. And he's a commander-in-chief of the herald group of angels. And so, number two, they're called the living creatures. They're called beasts in Revelation chapter 4, 6 in the King James Version. in our translation, in the New American Standard Version, they're called the living creatures, which is a better title, because you hear the word beast and you think bad things. No, these are not bad things. These are the living creatures. They're correctly denominated as living creatures in most modern translations. The living creatures are also high-ranking seraphim, six-wingers. They have six wings. And we will pick it up here next time, which will be Tuesday. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word so that you can share with us your thoughts so that we can reflect your mind as we go about our lives and fulfill the mandate in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, to do all things as unto the Lord. In Christ's name, amen.